Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
We're going to get into 2 Corinthians 6, 11, 7 to 1. Then we're going to jump down to 7 to 8 to 11. We've got a bit of Bible to get through. We've got some notes, some teaching. I want to give you some application this morning. And then we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to really reveal things through his text as we go on. Holy Spirit, help, lead us, guide us. This word of God is so sovereign and holy, it would be an injustice to ask just our human flesh to speak through it. So would you illuminate your word to us and would you speak to us this morning? Let everyone with a hungry heart receive, even with those without an appetite. May you still present yourself as who you are, just a beautiful Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you on this title, Fear of God. Bow, bow, bow. Now, I say that because it's a bit confronting when you speak about fear of God. I don't know what your context is. I don't know what kind of church background you have, what kind of background you have culturally in a room like this and a size like this. It would be naive of me to think everyone's kind of grown up in the same context in the same way. But often at times at church, when we speak about this phrase, fear of God, it can be met with trepidation. It can be met with anxiety. It can be met with people trying to avoid the topic. Some people are incredibly liberating about the topic. But I want to expose it to you through the Word of God and through Scripture. So if you stay with me, this morning, we're going to have an incredible time. We had just an incredible, incredible move of God, our 9 a.m. service, and I know nothing will be different for this 11 a.m. Let's jump into where PK started last week in 2 Corinthians 6, 11, 7 to 1. Paul is writing, and he says this, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, or the devil is what the translation is there? For what part has believed with unbelievers, and what the agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, what he's spoken about, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Jump down to 2 Corinthians 7, 8 to 11. It goes on. Paul's still writing. Same crowd, same audience, same context. But even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though even for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. In a godly manner. So, let's get the lowdown real quick before we continue on. Paul's writing the church of Corinth. He's writing the church of Corinth. And he's writing to them. They were birthed kind of from the revival. They were birthed from the book of Acts where God moved, his spirit moved. And then Paul started a bunch of churches. So Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. They're like his baby. Now, when he writes to the church of Corinth, it's kind of a back and forth relationship. He gets told things that they are doing. He witnesses things they are doing. And then he writes a letter. So 1 and 2 Corinthians is made up of four different letters. So Paul is writing every time someone says, hey, Paul, guess what they were doing? He's like, oh, okay. So he writes a letter to encourage them. Hey, guys, keep going. Keep going in your face. Keep running the race. But then he also writes saying, hey, I heard about a couple of different things and I want to kind of give you loving correction, give you guidance. You guys following me still? Yeah? So that's the context that we find Paul writing back and forth. So now when we get to 2 Corinthians 11, you can hear it's towards the end of his letters and you can kind of hear the emotion building up. Only three times in his letters does he ever refer or ever speak of the church that he is speaking to directly by name. Three times. This is one of them. You can hear it. O Corinthians. It's like a big deal that he has to address them right now. It's like parents in the room. You guys, we never use our children's full name. The one time we do, you know something's about to go down. Right? Like if you ever hear me in church say, hey, Alia Louise Forsdyke, you know something is about to go down in that moment, right? So you can hear the frustration. He's like, oh, how many times do I have to do this? Oh, Corinthians. He's clearly a bit frustrated because they've closed themselves up to his teachings of Christ. And so he starts to kind of write these phrases. He kind of writes about a standard of living. He exhorts them to live separately to the world. He starts speaking about being unequally yoked. He uses some really powerful language. Listen to this. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what apart has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has a temple of God with idols? This is powerful imagery. This is powerful text. Now, to the immature believer, to the religious spirit, you would relate that and be like, oh, well, you know, it's about not hanging out believers and non-believers, but you would miss the context of the time. Paul isn't saying that you shouldn't hang around with believers and non-believers because that would be to counteract his whole argument of Romans. But what he's pleading for the church in Corinthians 5 and Corinthians 6, the best summary I can kind of give you is he's saying, hey, listen, you're kind of known for having a culture of Corinth rather than having a culture of Christ. Or another way to say it, he's kind of saying to them, hey, listen, you are known more for being Corinthian than you are for being Christ-like. You guys follow me? It's kind of like my friends saying, isn't that Gaz? We used to hit the clubs with him, and you know, when he was like 19 or 20, isn't that, you know, that's that Gaz. It's like, and I wonder, like, the application for us, who do people know us as? Are you like Sam Michael of accounting and engineering? Or you're Mary who does a hospitality job, or maybe you're this person who does that. What or are you, oh no, that's Gaz. He's into that Jesus stuff. You know, we can't really hang out Sunday morning because he's in the church and stuff. Like, what do people know you as? So Paul's speaking to them. And Paul isn't saying don't hang around people because they aren't followers of Christ, but he is saying this. Here's some truth. Don't hang around with people if you fear them more than you fear God. Don't hang around with people if you fear them more than you fear God. If you're more worried about the outcome of your circle of friends rather than the outcome of holiness, then I suggest it's time to move on from that circle. If you're more scared about losing friends than you are about gaining kingdom values, then maybe, just maybe, it's time to move on from that circle. This is a bit harsh, I'm sorry. But Paul said beloved, so I'm just going to go with it. If you're more worried about losing that boyfriend or girlfriend who doesn't have Christ-like values rather than inheriting future generation of children who will not grow up in the kingdom of God, then perhaps, just perhaps, it might be time to revisit that relationship. This is not my words. This is what the Bible says. Paul says this in verse 16. It's a reference to Ezekiel 20:34, Isaiah 52:11. Look it up in your own time. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty God. It was a promise that God had given his people, the Israelites. It's a reference to the Old Testament. And he had given his promise to his people. And he said, I'm your God. You're my people. Come out from where you are. And if you read that language, it's a language of God calling his people home, which is strange, right? Because where is home for the Israelites? For most generations, they didn't have a home until they got to the promised land. Home was under slavery, but God was always calling them home. What was he calling them to? He was calling them back to his holiness. It wasn't necessarily about just a promised land. God was saying, come back to my presence. Come back to my ways. Come back to my plans. Come back to me. Home for God's people is always, always where his holiness is. But now remember, in the context of Corinthians, Paul is speaking to a people, not just referencing what happened to the Israelites, but also he's speaking to a church that's birthed from Acts 2 and Acts 3. So he's speaking in light of a Holy Spirit that has been amongst people, reviving people, a gift from Jesus sent down to heaven to help you and I on the journey. You guys following? So the Holy Spirit is now with us, and shock horror, by the name, the Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit. Holy. But the application then, if Paul is speaking about this teaching, why would he need to speak about it if they had the Holy Spirit living and residing in them? Because he's speaking to the church. He was speaking to them, I believe, because the application is this. Just because God's holiness resides in us does not ever give us an excuse to live an unholy life. Just because God's holiness resides within us doesn't give us an excuse to live an unholy life. And I was telling our 9 a.m. service, I ran away from this message for a lot of weeks because I thought, man, these guys are going to kick me out of my own church. But I got to preach the word of God. And this is what God has been wrecking me with for a long time. Paul speaks in chapter 6, oh, Corinthians, what on earth are you doing? Like, what fellowship has lawlessness with righteousness, old ways of living, new ways of living? And he's speaking about these things to a people who have the Holy Spirit inside of them. This is what he says in this beautiful, succinct summary to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 4:30. You're like, oh, God, I don't know about that context. Well, here it is. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed for a day of redemption. When Paul is speaking the whole of chapter 4, read it in your own time. He's speaking, hey, there's certain standards of living that you're not adhering to, walking in the new man, and what you're doing, you're actually not just hurting yourself. You're grieving the Holy Spirit for where you were sealed on the day of redemption. All right, so now we've done that. We can come back to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. So now we arrive at this point where Paul says, in light of the promises given to you. What promises? We just spoke about the promises to God's people, right? In exile, in Exodus, right? The promise of the Holy Spirit given to people. In other words, to live a holy life. Paul says now, in regards to these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness is only ever available through the power and outworking of the Holy Spirit and a genuine fear of God. It is a work that continues to happen over and over and over again in our lives, and it is available to us through the power and outworking of the Holy Spirit and a genuine fear of God. I don't know if you're kind of seeing what's happening all over the globe, all over the world right now, but there is some things that ought to grieve you a little bit. There's some things that, quite frankly, are being said about my God and his trait and his character and his identity that just doesn't sit well and right with me. And there's incredible darkness going out all, like you need to watch the news for like 5 minutes to see it. Incredible darkness. But we have great hope. Because in the midst of all those things, God's doing some incredible things throughout Indonesia, throughout Africa, throughout China, through some universities in America. There's pockets everywhere of little things. And when I started to kind of look up and kind of read and research them, I noticed something. There was no fancy speakers. It was weird because there was like lights are good and great, but there was none of those. And the clips were like little villages in Africa where like the whole town was gathered together in this dusty patch and they were just worshiping. What was it? I believe God's doing something so special on this earth, in this day, in this age. And I think the embers of revival, reformation, and awakening, whatever you want to call it, the embers are there. And I think it's coming back to having a genuine fear of God. I don't think it's necessarily about the length of time. I think it's just about everyday people falling on their face saying, God, I love you. Like, God, you're worthy of everything in my life. God, I've come here with no other intention than to give you worship and to give you praise. I could come here with a list of demands, but all that stuff, I know that when I ask, you'll supply. I know the principle of seeking and finding, but I've come here right now to do nothing but to give you adoration, to give you my admiration, to give you my praise, to give you my worship. There's something so beautiful about a church and a people who come back to a genuine fear of God. There's something so beautiful about people who come back to a genuine awe of God. And if you want to know how important this principle is, we go to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs is an incredible book. If you're unaware of it, it's in the Bible, it's in the Old Testament. Some would call it the book of wisdom. And there are actually some studies out there that would suggest most of the leadership principles that you and I hear in everyday life, a lot of them are actually built in some way, shape, or form back to some of the pillars from the book of Proverbs without even realizing it. So that's pretty cool. And the book of Proverbs is an incredible book of wisdom. Who wants wisdom in their life? Come on, who wants wisdom? You want wisdom? I want wisdom for my family, finances, jobs, relationships. I want wisdom. So the whole book of Proverbs, what is it built off? Proverbs Proverbs 1, 7 to 8. There it is, Rach. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In other words, all the wisdom you could ever want is nothing without the fear of the Lord. You know why in Proverbs it speaks so often about the foolish? It's because so often the foolish tend to want to quote Proverbs, but they don't have a fear of the Lord, so they're foolish. It's why people who are in power, it's why podcasts that you and I listen to have people who might want to throw a Bible verse in there, but if there's no fear of the Lord, it is rubbish. It is nothing. Like, you could come and say, hey, guys, listen, I want to have a chat with you. I've heard this stuff, and it's by this author and stuff. And I'd be like, great, awesome. Do they fear the Lord? Because I can't entertain that discussion because it's not wisdom. There's just foolishness there. And that's how important fear of the Lord was. If fear of the Lord isn't the foundation, as Proverbs said, it's not worth it. It's not worth any wisdom at all. Wisdom without fear of the Lord is, quite frankly, foolishness. It's foolishness. Now, when we speak about fear of the Lord, I don't know what kind of imagery that conjures up for you, what kind of emotions you might wrestle with or things you might think about. And maybe it might be something that's incredibly toxic or something that's incredibly scary. But I want to let you know, it's actually an incredibly liberating thing. When we speak about fear of the Lord, I want to pull down a wrong belief system about it that our Western world or our Western language might associate with that word fear. Fear of the Lord is not this. It is not being terrified of God when we live wrongly. It's not. Fear of the Lord is not being scared of being punished by a mean God. Fear of the Lord is not anxiety of what God might do to us. I want to say those three things again because I would hate for you to leave here thinking that it is. It is not being terrified of God when we live wrongly. It is not being scared of being punished by a mean God. It is not anxiety at what God might do to us. All these things might be associated with an earthly fear and an earthly father, but it is not kingdom related. Here is what I know about a fear of the Lord. If you want to have a healthy version or a healthy view of fear of the Lord, it is always associated with joy. Not my words, the words of the Bible. Psalm 128, 1 to 2. How joyful are those who fear the Lord? But if fear of the Lord was something that you were scared for or had anxiety, either you're right, in which case, awesome. But it means that the word of God is wrong, in which case there's no hope for any of us. How joyful are those who fear the Lord, all who follow his ways. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How joyful, how prosperous you will be. A person who fears the Lord truly abounds with joy. That's why fear of the Lord is a liberating principle for believers. To fear God is not to be scared of God. There's a difference. To fear God is not to be scared of God. And obviously we're using our English language, it's a bit clumsy at the time, but if we look at the book of Genesis and Adam and Eve in the garden, and we understand what happened, and you know, God was fellowshipping with them, he was walking with them, they were communing with God. He's like, hey, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's one instruction, you can do anything else you want. Don't do that. Obviously he does it. Not obviously, don't read the story, but you know, spoiler. So he does the wrong thing. He does it, eats it. After he's eaten it, I was like, hey, Adam, where are you? And God's not like hide and seek, doesn't know where he is. He knows where he is. And I was like, I hid from you. I'm naked. I'm aware of my shortfalls and my failures. And I don't look at me, God. I don't want to come near you. But before that, he was just the same. He was still naked. He was walking with God. But a person who truly fears God has nothing to hide. But a person who is scared of God has everything to hide. If you truly fear God, you'll come to him with everything. But if you think of God as some mean God and you're scared of him, you'll have a lot to hide. A person who truly fears God is actually more terrified to be away from God. What do I mean? To be away from his word. To be away from his manifest presence. To be away from an environment that edifies you and encourages you in scripture and in word of God. But a person who's scared of God is actually a bit terrified to be actually with God. They're worried something might happen. A person who truly fears God craves intimacy with him because of their weakness. But a person who is scared of God runs from intimacy because of their weakness. Let me say that one again. A person who truly fears God craves intimacy because of their weakness, but a person who is scared from God runs because of their weakness. An incorrect understanding of the fear of the Lord would rob you of your intimacy with God. What do I mean by that? I mean, you cannot be intimate with someone that you are scared of. If you are scared of God, and I'm like, hey, bring it all before Jesus, you'd be like, I can probably bring one or two things before him, you know, like, I'm a bit worried, what do you want to do with the rest? If you truly had a reverence and a fear of God, you'd say, I know that he is a loving and perfect Heavenly Father, and I know he wants the best for me. And I know in his presence, he is holy. So why wouldn't I want to bring everything that is unholy, give it before him, so that he can make it holy because he paid the perfect sacrifice? Do you see the difference? The different mentality? John Bevere says this. He said, holy fear does not quench intimacy because of your sin. In fact, it does quite the opposite. Holy fear only ever enhances our interaction with God. It's a little wonder then when God spoke to the Israelites in the middle of their rebellion, he said this of holy fear. And I remember another translation for holy fear is actually awe through the Old Testament. Exodus 20:20, don't be afraid. God has come to test you and instill deep and reverent awe within you so that you won't sin. Don't be afraid. I know your mistakes. I know your shortfalls. I know the times that you stuff up. And even still come to him with great awe. So if you're sitting here, I guess the question is, guys, how do we know that we're walking in a fear of the Lord? What will fear of the Lord produce in my life? There's a couple of things that we can see from 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7. This isn't an exhaustive list, but these are the things that we pick up from that passage. A biblical and healthy view of fear of God will produce these three things. Again, not everything, but these three things. Repentance, obedience from love, consecration. Repentance, obedience from love, and consecration. And a non-biblical and unhealthy view of fear of God will produce these three things. A forced apology. Any parents around? Forced apologies? Yeah, we know about them. Works-based lifestyles and blended beliefs. So Paul, in 2 Corinthians 6, and then leading into 7, says something a little bit strange. He's like, hey, listen, Corinthians, I'm sorry that I wrote the letter, but I'm not sorry at all. Imagine like being on, because some guys come to the letter, he's reading the letter out to you, he's getting to it, and he gets to this part, everyone's sitting in a circle, they're like, oh, what's Paul going to say next? Encourage me. I'm sorry for writing. It's like, yeah, you should be sorry, Paul. That was a terrible letter. But I'm not sorry, psych, right? I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. What do you say? I'm sorry that I wrote the letter because you shouldn't have been doing this stuff in the first place, but it kind of led you to a godly sorrow. It led you to a godly grief. And need I remind you that it was actually your repentance that led to your salvation in the first place. So what I actually did, I'm kind of okay with, because it led you to be in a position where you actually realize how much of a need you have for Jesus. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. Because what I really did was point you to repentance. A church that is filled with the fear of God is always a church that is filled with repentance. A church that is filled with the fear of God is always a church filled with repentance. When Jesus taught disciples to pray, Matthew chapter 6, when you pray like this, our Father in heaven, you know, forgive us our trespasses. Like, this is how Jesus spoke about when we pray. Matthew 4, 17, kingdom principle of repentance again. It says when Jesus started his ministry, it says, from the time Jesus began to preach, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Matthew 11, 20, Jesus again, this is incredibly strong language. Jesus began to rebuke the cities where his mighty works had been done, not because necessarily, and all these things are good kingdom things. It wasn't because I didn't pray. It wasn't because I didn't go to church. It wasn't because I didn't read the Torah at the time. It was because it says he began to rebuke the cities where his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Wow. It's a reminder to us that repentance is just as important as when things are going terrible as when things are going well. Repentance is just as important as when you think life is going great as to when life is going bad. Here's the thing about repentance. It happens and is needed often. Let me give you first an example. Just did the 9 a.m. service. An incredible service. Great move of God. And a couple of people came up to me, hey, Gary, that was such an incredible service. And a couple of them were like, hey, guys, you know, you preached an incredible word and encouragement's really great, right? And the first one was like, I was like, cool. The second one, I was like, yeah, I did do a good job. Yeah, I spoke well, didn't I? Do you see how in that split second, and I remember coming backstage and before then, I was like, oh, Jesus, oh, man, what have I done? I'm so sorry. You see how quickly it happens? And we want to treat repentance like, oh, no, we're good. We'll wait till Good Friday. You know, like when the cross is up here and it looks all nice, it's all moody, I'll start crying then. You know, I'll start like, you know, like repentance ought to be a daily thing. Because when you, I guarantee, I'll put everything on it, every single person in this room, by the time you woke up to the morning till right now in this message, you've either done or thought a sinful thought, or you've done something sinful. I guarantee it. Is there anyone in this room who is like, nah, I'm good. I've lived a perfect day so far. Bad news, something's going to happen between now and when you go to sleep tonight. Repentance ought to be a daily thing in our lives. Every month we have a prayer meeting, 7 o'clock, and every four weeks on a Wednesday night. And it's sometimes it's long, sometimes it's short, but always in that meeting, there's this window where we come in repentance. We kind of say, hey, God, we're sorry for the things that we've done. Repentance is a big deal in the Bible. If you want to know how big a deal it is, I suggest you read the book of Revelation. And I suggest you read the judgment that Jesus reserves for churches that are filled with good works, but without repentance. Because, man, it is a big deal to Jesus. Repentance is not just the changing of the mind. John the Baptist didn't say, oh, change your mind for the kingdom of God is at hand. No, no, no. Repentance is more than just changing your mind. It's changing your mind. It's having a genuine remorse of your sin and is resolving to change your conduct. And I love this about repentance, that it is a free choice. Paul says to the church of Corinth, beloved. In other words, guys, I love you. I wouldn't be telling you this stuff if I didn't love you. Like, you do whatever you want with it, but I'm just presenting the thoughts of Jesus Christ to you. Holy Spirit, renew my mind. Holy Spirit, give me an opportunity when there is godly sorrow to have a genuine remorse of sin and to have it produce a change in my conduct. So how do I know, guys, if I'm walking in the fear of the Lord? One question might be to ask yourself, are you practicing repentance? Are the other two things, obedience from a place of love and consecration? If you have a holy reverence, fear of the Lord, then it will always lead you to do what God asks you to do, because it's from a place of love and from a place of trust. Because fear of the Lord throughout the Bible is often tied to places of intimacy with Him. And intimacy is based on trust. Remember we spoke about before, when you fear God, obedience is not a burden, it's a joy. It's a joy. Not my way. If you've got an issue, please take it up with the Bible. Psalm 128, 1 to 2. How joyful are those who fear the Lord. And it could have stopped there, but it continued on. All who follow His ways. To fear God is to be joyful in it, but you actually have to do something. You have to have obedience in it. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor, how joyful, how prosperous you will be. And this joy that we have, this fruit of the Spirit that's in our lives, it's possible because we have, you and I, the Holy Spirit working in us. Another thing, how do I know if I'm walking in the fear of the Lord? Are you practicing obedience from a place of love? I'm not talking about doing something because, oh, I've been asked to do it, and, oh, I feel like if I do it, you know, God will be more pleased with me. No. I'm talking about just saying yes because He's asked you to do something and He loves you. And if you have that mentality, people who fear God, they know that I'm the focus of God's love. They know that God is the one who knows best for me. And they know that whatever He asks me to do ultimately ends up for His glory, for His best. Lastly, as the band joins me, it's a life of consecration. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 and 7, uses a lot of different language. Reminds the church, you know, new temple, behave differently, have these holy habits, the new and the old, blending in together, righteous and unrighteous. Paul's kind of like, you can't live saved and stuck. Like, you can't live saved, but then still stuck in your own ways. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you, it's a reference to the Israelites, and it's a current New Testament then prophetic word for His people then and for to come. For you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's you and I right in this room. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out. A fear of the Lord always ends up producing a consecration, and it might not be total at the start, but it is baby steps for us. Of people who are set apart, people who don't have blended beliefs. How do I know, guys, if I'm on track, I guess, walking in fear of the Lord? Or are you walking towards holy consecration? Are you walking towards holy? Are you walking towards holy habits being set apart? I was telling our 9 a.m. service that in doing this message, there's this part. It's kind of something that's happened to me, and it's kind of wrestling. I was like, oh God, I don't really want to share it because it could, in many ways, be taken the wrong way. So please hear the context of the story through the lens of what I'm speaking through in this message. Is that all right? Is that all right? So I was, you know, just doing God stuff and whatever, and reading the Word, and God had really been wrecking me, like I said before, and on the fear of the Lord. So I just went through my Bible. I started highlighting every time I saw it. Started just studying it, getting the meaning of it, the translation, what it meant at the time, and I was just going through. And so when I got to Proverbs, it just kind of hit me, and I remember writing in my journal just in big letters, "Wow," like as if like this is, I've seen it before, but through fresh eyes and the Holy Spirit, it's just hit me differently. So that's kind of happening on this side of the equation. And I was invited to minister somewhere, and don't worry, I wasn't here. It wasn't the 9 a.m. service either. And I went to the bathroom, came back, and I was just walking through the crowd. Kind of just the most clumsy language I can use is I was kind of hit with like grief. But now reading Paul's letters, I understand that it was actually like a sorrow, like a godly sorrow. And so I didn't know any of that at the time. So I got to my seat and just kept worshiping, and I'm just like, just a mess, like crying and stuff, because I don't know how to deal with what I'm feeling, and I don't know. I'm like testing it. So God, is this of you? And like, is it something else? And so I'm just in my seat wrestling with it, you know. And you know, I get out of minister and I get back off and on the way home, and it's still there. It's still, and I'm just like, God, like if this is of you, I need you to show me, speak to me, and provide clarity on it. And it just didn't go away for a long time. And it kind of hit me then when I started to look at the passage of 2 Corinthians 6 and 7 and 8, what it actually was. And I'll give you what happened. I was walking through the house of God, and you know, big room, and worship was on, and as I made my way through the crowd, I could kind of feel people looking at me and stuff, which is whatever. And I just noticed there's a lot of people just standing, and they were standing like, you know, kind of like this. And that was one, and few people just like both hands in pockets and stuff. Now hear the full context of the story first before you jump anywhere. And so, you know, just looking around, just saw people that were just totally disengaged. And then like I saw some weird stuff, like just it was worship, and like people just like had coffee in one hand in the pocket. But in the time, I didn't know what I was feeling. I had no words for it. I couldn't explain it. As when I was in the scripture, I finally realized what it was. I was grieved because there was no legitimate awe. Worship was a spectator sport instead of a holy moment. As I went back to my seat, I realized the reason I was crying wasn't because I was judging them for doing that. It was because I was saying, I'm so sorry, Jesus, for all the times that was me. So sorry, Jesus, for all the times I didn't actually have a genuine fear of the Lord. I think you could put yourself at the foot of the cross, a moment of Calvary. I don't think you'd be that nonchalant about it, you know? I don't think you'd be like, oh, look what Jesus is doing. Oh, that's pretty sick. Oh, that guy's going to heaven. That guy's not. The guy's next to him. Oh, I didn't say this in his prayer. You know, like, oh, yeah, that was cool. Maybe you're a bit nonchalant. Maybe you're like, yeah, whatevs. But maybe Maybe when you hear kind of the whisper of Jesus saying, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." I reckon that moment kind of messes you up. You're like, "Oh, jeez. Shucks. I think I might have put him there." And I think when the tomb was rolled away, I don't think we would have been like, "Oh, yeah, cool story. Yeah, he's not there." I think we would have been pretty excited. Oh my goodness. I had my doubts. But he's actually who he said he was. Oh my God. There's no one in there. I've watched it the whole time. No one's left guard. There is no... He's actually the Messiah. I think you would have been pretty messed up in those two moments. So I guess I ask myself the question, and I invite you to be in the conversation as well. When did we lose that? Like, when did we lose that awe? When did we lose that reverence? When was the Word of God not enough? When was time in His presence not enough? Because when I go through all these great things that are happening all around the world right now, it's just simply hungry people that are like reverencing Him, coming to Him, having a genuine fear of God, wanting to change their lives because they acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. God's doing some incredible things, and it would be a shame to miss out because we got familiar with His presence, because we got familiar with who He is. So I want to ask you, where are you at on your journey with the fear of the Lord? How do you view it in light of everything that we've spoken about? Is there something you're still wrestling with? Is there something that maybe you had an upbringing and understanding, and maybe you saw God as this mean God and you actually felt scared to come to Him? Or maybe right now you're saying, "Yeah, maybe I need to start walking a bit more in repentance and obedience from love and consecration and living my life set apart." I don't know. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. But let's come back to this important biblical principle of fear of God. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.